I want to read a scripture to you from Isaiah chapter 52. We've had one read from 53, but 52 and verse 13. And this is interesting because this is 700 years before Jesus came to earth. This is what it says. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. That's interesting. He will be raised and lifted up where he was on the cross. Jesus talked about if I be lifted up. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance, because he was on the cross, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. That's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, what would happen to him, how that is, he would be marred, he would be disfigured, he would be beaten and brutalized. I was going to show a picture of Jesus on the cross, but we've got a lot of children, younger children here today, and for their sake I won't show it because it is a horrific sight. But if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you bring the four Gospels together, you would have seen that this particular picture was not exaggerating anything of what Jesus would have looked like. Many of you have seen the film The Passion, haven't you? Can I just say that was not an exaggeration? You can get all that detail from the scriptures. Jesus Christ was crucified in a most brutal way. And if I had shown that particular picture, I would have said to you, just take a look at that man that's hanging on a cross. And he's hanging there for doing nothing wrong. It shows me that this world is sick. It shows me that we live in a broken world when you get a man and brutalize him, beat him, smash his face in, flog him, and many Roman floggings killed people, and then crucify him for doing nothing wrong. When I was reading one of the accounts this morning, it says Pilate, of course, who was a great, powerful man who had authority. He was a Roman governor. And they came to him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the Jews, and said, we want you to crucify this man. And Pilate examined him. Herod examined him. Annas and Caiaphas examined Jesus. And they couldn't find anything wrong with what he'd done. And Pilate says, it says this, Pilate saw that because of their envy, they wanted Jesus to be crucified. Not because he'd murdered, not because he'd raped, not because he'd bullied, not because he was a thief, not because he was a con man. They crucified him not for any lies that he had done or told or any cheating. They crucified Jesus because they envied him. Isn't that amazing? Does that show you that there's something wrong with the world in which we live? And if you don't think there's anything wrong with the world in which we live, just take a look right now at the Ukraine. How many people have been killed in the Ukraine? We don't know. Thousands. It'll take a long, long time before they really know the facts and figures. And the war is nowhere near over. And why are all those people dead? For nothing. Not anything that they did. It shows us that we have a broken world in which we live. Everybody in this world is broken. Everybody sins. Everybody fails. Everybody, except one man. His name was Jesus, who never failed. All he ever did was good. All he ever did was to heal, to bless, to comfort. He never bullied anyone. He never brutalized anyone. He never cheated anyone. He never discriminated against anyone. He was perfect. The world could not handle him. Pilate actually said, "What has he done? I find no fault in him." If you was Pilate, what would you have done? You had authority. You represented Rome. What would you have done if you would have said, this man is innocent. He has done nothing wrong at all. What would you have done? What did Pilate do? He had him crucified. Do you know why he did that? He said he did it to appease the Jews. He did it for politics. For him, it was about politics. It wasn't about truth or what is right and wrong. It wasn't about justice at all. Not only did they beat him, spit on his face, flog him, and they got rods and beat him with the rods, and they crucified him in a horrible, horrible way, but they did something else. And look at this scripture, which is an interesting scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And we're going to read verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. So at this particular time, Jesus was surrounded by the Roman soldiers. They, the Roman soldiers, stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. He was brutalized before he was crucified, and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. We've got a picture coming up now of a crown of thorns, which is a horrible thing to think of and a horrible thing to imagine. But that crown of thorns really doesn't display what it was like. The soldiers did not take the thorns and make a beautiful round crown. They took a group of thorns and fashioned it the best they could, and they smashed it on his head. Those thorns would have penetrated everywhere on his scalp and his skull. It was absolute agony. The pain which he was already going through, suddenly we now have the pain of these thorns. Horrible. This happened to the Jesus that you love. This happened to the Jesus that you follow. This happened to the Jesus that you believe in. This happened to the Jesus who did no wrong, only good was in him. And if we'd have seen the picture of Jesus and the blood, and the gore and the spit, and how they plucked his beard and broke his nose, if we'd have seen the picture, and we would have thought, why? Why would people do that to someone who's done nothing wrong? There's a bit of vengeance in all of us. There's a bit of wanting to get right in all of us. And sometimes when we see people put to death, we think good because of what they've done. Do you know what I mean? I don't think anybody would have cried a tear when they heard that Hitler died. Would you agree with that? I don't think too many is going to cry when Putin goes. Do you know what I'm saying? You understand it? But we're not talking about a Putin. We're not talking about a Hitler. We're not just talking about an ordinary human being, because all have sinned. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Son of Man. We're talking about the Prince of Peace. We're talking about the way, the truth, and the life. We're talking about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We're talking about Jesus, who is the bread of life. We're talking about Jesus, who is a gate to heaven. We're talking about Jesus. They brutalized Jesus. They did it. Jesus laid down his life, but they did the brutalizing. And I was thinking much about this crown of thorns. And something came to me as I was thinking and praying about this that I'd never seen before. And I mean, I wouldn't want that pushed on my head without anything else happening, would you? You, you, you can imagine the pain from that. But he's already in pain. He's already flogged. He's already bleeding. He's covered in hits and blows. And then on top of that, they push this crown of thorn on him. I want to suggest something today that I hope you will agree with. You may not. But I think there's some truth in what I'm going to say. A crown of thorns. You know, a crown symbolizes power, glory, immortality, royalty, and sovereignty. That's what a crown actually symbolizes. Let me say that again. Every king and queen that wears the crown, it is a symbol. It's a symbol of power, of glory, of immortality, of royalty, and sovereignty. How many of you know that thorns come from a plant or a tree or a bush, and they're there to protect the plant from predators? The thorns on your roses, the thorns on the other plants, are there to stop certain predators climbing up the stem and taking the fruit, destroying the flower. So a thorn on a plant is there to say to the predators, get off, get away. You can't get here. You're not having this fruit. Now, I know that it was the will of God for Jesus to die. And I know that it became Jesus' will for him to die. He said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. His will was to let this cup pass from me. But then after three times praying that and realizing the Father was saying this is the only way, he then took God's will as his own. So it was a will of God for Jesus to die. It was a will of Jesus for him to die. But just how he died, I want to tell you, a lot of that was from man and the devil. Do you know, it tells us in the book of Corinthians that had the princes of this age understood why Jesus was dying, this is what the scripture said. Listen, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this age, and those princes are referring not just to the physical princes like the Pilates and the Herods and the Caiaphas and the Annas. It's referring to demons. It's referring to spiritual powers that wanted Jesus out of the way. These spiritual powers did not want Jesus. The Jews says, we don't want this man to rule over us. And they were voicing what Satan was also saying. We don't want this man on this earth. He's come to rescue it. He's come to redeem it. He's come to save this world. We don't want him here. Look at the good he's already done. The thousands he's fed. The bodies he's healed. The people he's risen. We don't want him. We don't want this man here. And I got a strange feeling that that crown of thorns, listen to this, was the invention of Satan himself. Now, let me just tell you something. I've studied a lot about the crucifixion, a lot of Roman history I've studied. The Roman Empire lasted for 1,000 years. How many of you know that's the longest empire that's ever been on earth? 1,000 years. And from the inset, they were crucifying people. So in 1,000 years, you can imagine how many hundreds of thousands of people the Romans crucified. Am I right? Hundreds of thousands. In fact, when Jerusalem finally after this rebelled in AD 70, they rebelled against the Romans, it says that the Romans came and crucified that many Jews because at the time they came, Jerusalem was full of people from all over the world because there was a special feast on. And they rebelled against the Romans, and the Romans crucified them. And they said, as far as the eye could see, there was crosses with Jews hanging on them. They took every bit of tree and branches that they could to make crucifixions, and they died. But do you know, in all my studies, listen to this, this is interesting, I have never come across one account where another man was crucified wearing a crown of thorns. You can't find one. You can go look if you like, but I've studied. I've looked at history. Nobody was ever crucified with a crown of thorns on their head except Jesus. Do you know what I think this symbolizes? You may not agree, but I think it symbolizes Satan saying to you and to me, you can't have this man. You can't touch the fruit of this man. I am guarding against you coming to this man to take his fruit. You won't be like the predators that want to come and take the fruit. I'm stopping you. I think the crown of thorns symbolize not only the brutality, and the death symbolizes the fact that Satan didn't want Jesus here. And I think the thorns are a symbol of that also. But you know what? Those thorns cannot stop you from taking the fruit of Jesus. Can I tell you something? The death of Jesus cannot stop you taking the fruit of his life. Because the time came when he died. 6 hours on that cross and he died. He says, Father, it is finished. And that means the debt is paid. I've paid the debt of sin. It is finished. And he cried with a loud voice and hung his head and he died. And they took him off the cross. And I'm pretty sure it would have been the women around there with Joseph of Arimathea as they took him down and wrapped his body in a linen cloth. They would have took the thorns off. We don't know what happened to that crown of thorns, but they took them off. And they laid his body in a tomb and they rolled a stone in front of that tomb. And we're going to hear on Sunday that Jesus rose again from the dead. He's not in a tomb. He's not dead. He's not crucified now. He's not hanging on a cross for the world to mock. He's not there. The crown of thorns are no longer on his head. There's nothing to stop you or me taking the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. That is a fruit that we can go. We could take the fruit of eternal life from Jesus. We could take the fruit of forgiveness of sins. Because all have sinned, but through Jesus we can be given and be forgiven and washed from our sin. Amen. Amen. There was a lot of blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, God's Son, washes you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So, devil, you can't stop me taking the fruit. There may have been a crown of thorns. That may have been a symbol from you to say you're not taking the fruit of this because you're a predator. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm a predator. I want what Jesus has got. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I don't want what the devil's got. I don't want what Satan. I see it in the Word. I see this crazy, stupid world in which we live, how it's broken and it needs fixing, it needs mending. I need to go to Jesus, who's my healer. I need to go to Jesus, who's my savior. I need to go to Jesus, who's the one who washed me from all of my sin and cleansed me from my iniquity. I love him. The old rugged cross. I love it. And what's more, I love that song that was sung this morning that the girls wrote. Beautiful. Started off with the crown of thorns. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was coming. I hadn't got a clue of that. But I believe that's what the Lord had been showing me this week, that those crown of thorns really were significant from Satan's point of view. Don't touch. Keep away. But those thorns have gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I can be corrected, because I'm not too sure. I've done a bit of research, but I may be wrong. But I can't find any scripture that talks about Jesus being crowned apart from this. Now, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that we are crowned, tells us that we have a crown, and it tells us in the book of Revelation that we cast our crowns before him. But Jesus does not need a crown to symbolize, listen, his power, His glory, His immortality, His royalty, and His sovereignty. He doesn't need a crown to symbolize that. He is that. He is that. But He does have a crown. He takes our crowns that is given to us on the judgment day when everything is sorted out and God rewards us and blesses us, and symbolically we have a crown. It's a symbol. And we cast it before Him. Say, our crowns are yours. Because I want to tell you, I'm not going to wait until I get to heaven before I crown Jesus. I'm going to crown Him now. Do you know what I'm crowning Him with and what you're crowning Him with? Listen to this, and this is so, so important. We crown Jesus with love, faithfulness, obedience, adoration, honor, praise, and worship. We don't crown Him with that. The world did that. The devil did that. We crown Him. Let me say it again. You crown Him today. And you who are listening to this, if you love Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, crown Him. But crown Him not just with a symbolic crown. Crown Him with your love, faithfulness, your obedience, your adoration, your honor, your praise, and your worship. Crown Jesus with that right where you are, who's listening to this message just now. Crown Him. Why? Because He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. There's no one before Him, and there'll be no one after Him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And just to think of it, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, allowed us to put on Him that crown. What love, what mercy, what compassion, what forgiveness does Jesus have that He allowed us to crown Him with that which caused pain? But not now. Amen. There was a time when I caused Jesus a lot of pain. And you did. Don't look at me so spiritual. You did. You caused Him a lot of pain, but we don't cause Him pain now because we love Him. We found Him to be the way, the truth, and the life. Can you say amen to that? And we're going to crown Him with love, with faithfulness, with obedience, with adoration, with honor, and with praise. Listen to this lovely scripture. I'll finish with this one. We haven't got this on the overhead, but I'm going to finish with this one. Paul tells us that the mind that we have should be the same that Jesus had. He says in Philippians chapter 2, your attitude, your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became obedient to that. And this is what I like. Therefore, God exalted Him, Jesus. God has exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. And do you know what the cross does in closing? Because we're going to have communion in a moment. What the cross does, it gives us a wonderful hope. As we heard this morning, there is a hope of God's promises being fulfilled. Until Jesus comes, listen, this world will never be perfect. Till Jesus comes, this world will always be broken. There will always be a Hitler and a Putin, and there will always be people that want to destroy, people that want to hurt, people that want to brutalize others. There'll always be that. But the day is coming when Jesus will return and all that will stop. Hallelujah. There'll be no sickness in heaven. Some of you people here today may be sick. You may be in pain, because let me just tell you this, as you follow Jesus, I tell you, a day will come when there'll be no sickness. You'll never know pain. The scripture said the day will come when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sickness or pain or suffering or death, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. We've got a great day to look forward to. I was listening to the president of Ukraine this morning as I was coming here, and he was saying that they're hoping that they can win. They got a lot of doubts, but they're hoping. They got a lot of hope that they can win this war and not see millions of people killed. But he said, I don't know. I have no answer for what is going to happen. I don't know. But whether they win the war or not, can I say this? There'll still be another war like that, and another, and another. Jesus says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. All these things will take place, but the end is not yet. When he comes, all those wars will be done away with. All the pain, the suffering, the agony will be done away with. And can I say this in closing? When Jesus comes, he's not wearing that cross, that crown. He's not wearing that. He's coming for those who love him and those who believe in him. And he's coming crowned with the crowns that we give to him. Amen? Come on. He's coming crowned with your love, with your obedience, with your faithfulness, with the glory and the praise and the worship you give to him. So we're going to have the emblems handed out just now, and we're going to break bread as we close this service and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you glad you're saved?
Yes.
Glad you belong to him?
Yes.
Glad that he suffered for you? Thank you. The Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This cup is a new covenant, or the new agreement in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now what you're holding in your hand now, if you've been given it, it's just an emblem. There's a little bit of juice and there's a little bit of a wafer of some sort there. And it's representing the supper that Jesus had when he sat with the disciples and they had a full meal. But towards the end of it, he took the bread and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He's telling the disciples, my body is going to be broken. And it was. It was broken in a most horrific way for us. And then he says, this cup is symbolic of the blood that I'm shedding for you. So we're going to drink all of it. We're going to eat all of it. We're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now, what I want to see right now, if there's anybody here that would like to offer a prayer to Jesus, to God, for the death of Jesus, not praying for the sick, not praying for needs, right now, as a family, and you out there, listen to this. If you would like to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Jesus Christ dying for you, shedding his blood for you, being tortured for you. If you'd like to do it, I want you to say a prayer. I want you to say it loud so everybody in the room can hear you. So if you feel a prayer on your heart, let me hear you pray that prayer just now.